me, if you would, to Genesis. Chapter 22. Did you know baseball was in the Bible? Did you know that? It's right there in Genesis, in the beginning. Did you like that, Becky? It wasn't funny? Okay, I'll work on it. Oh, it's all in the delivery. I'll work on my delivery a little bit. Genesis 22. I want to kind of set this up a little bit. Earlier in the story with Abraham, Abraham's sitting there minding his own business one day, and God comes along and says, pick up your family, pick up all your belongings, and just go where I tell you to go. He didn't give him any details. He just said go. And he said, and I'm going to make a great and mighty nation out of you through your line. Well, things were going okay. Abraham got up and he went and he was following God. And he finds himself 99 years old, thereabouts, and Sarah, his wife, 90 years old, and no children. This line that God had promised to him, 90 and 99. Any builders class, y'all are not 99, but how many of y'all would like to get pregnant, ladies? I see some back there wanting to. No? No? Not at 90? You think that's too old? Well, so that's what happened with Sarah. God blessed Abraham and Sarah, and she had Isaac, which was the heir to this promise that God had made. So sometime later, we're going to pick it up in chapter 22, verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. So he's had this son Isaac that's the heir to the promise. He's had him, and that is, by the way, that's his only son through Sarah. And so he's all of his hopes and promises from God rest in Isaac. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son. Is that almost sounding almost like God? Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. On the third day, man, there just seems to be a lot of things tying in here. I don't know about that. And he said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Huh, man, lots of things tying to the New Testament. Anybody seeing any of this? And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Speak in power and authority and transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've been here for a while, you know mine and Cheryl's story, but I want to retell just a piece of it here. I spent 20 years in the computer field, and in the late 90s, I began to and by the way, early 90s, my wife felt knew I was had been called to ministry, but I didn't know till the late 90s. But began to sense this call in our lives to make drastic changes, to walk away from the security of this 20-year career with the pay and the benefits and all that security that I felt like we had in that. And I remember that we had about a year after I left my other job, and doors were supposed to open that weren't opening, and I really began to kind of get frustrated with God. And really, one day I just gave him the business, and I kind of scolded God. And I'm lucky to be standing here because God could have just zapped me, like, scold me, will you? You know. But instead, God loved me enough to let me scold him in that moment. And I remember I was scared. Quite frankly, I was scared because we had worked our way through our savings. We had sold vehicles, and we were trying to sell our house, and it wasn't selling. We were trying to get down to where we could live off of virtually nothing, and I had this house payment. I couldn't get rid of my house, and so about a year toiled there, and people were thinking we had lost our minds, and I wasn't too sure they were right. And I remember I just scolded God, and I said, God, I trusted you. I trusted you. I'm trying to be obedient. I've stepped out in faith on you. Where are you, God? And I remember that in that time frame, I became so desperate. Now, if you know me, I like to eat. But I became so desperate. Someone had told me about this concept of fasting, and I had never fasted before. And they told me about this spiritual concept of fasting, and they said, you know, that they had known people who had fasted, and when they were looking for an answer from God about something, they had fasted until they got their answer. And so I just, in my heart of hearts, I just knew that's what I was supposed to do, and I just told God, I'm not eating. And it wasn't a pouty thing. It was just, I'm seeking you with all that I have, and I'm not eating until I hear from you. And again, if you know me, you know I like to eat, so you know that this was definitely given strength by the Holy Spirit. But I went 11 days without a morsel. I drank fluids is all I was doing. And I remember one day I went home, and to this day I have this kind of an overactive craving for chips and salsa, because I went home, and Cheryl and the girls are sitting there at the table, and they're having, I don't know, burritos and chips and salsa and all this stuff. And I'm looking at those chips and hot sauce, and I'm wanting me some really bad. And I, for 11 days, I had not been hungry, and I had not been tempted to eat, but I wanted some of those. And so I was like, I'm going to the bedroom, I'll see you later. So I went to the bedroom, and I opened God's Word, and I said, God, either take this craving for food away from me or speak to me. I need to hear from you. And I just opened his word, and here's what it said. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And God was saying to me, I got your back. I am your provider. Don't worry. And I went on reading, and it said, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body, and here we go, and nourishment to your bones. Guess what I went and had for lunch? Had me some chips and hot sauce. And I went back in the kitchen, and I was crying. And Cheryl said, what's up? And I said, I'll talk to you later. I've heard from God. And I was expecting this big booming voice that said, move to Albuquerque. But what I got was, trust me. Just trust me. I've got you covered. I am your provider. We're continuing our series today. God is our provider. And there's so many things God is. I could preach a sermon series for years on God is. And I was praying and thinking about what to preach about this week specifically, and I thought, man, you know, we're celebrating that God, through God's faithfulness and y'all's obedience, that we are debt free and that He has provided finances to pay off our debt. And I thought, God is our provider. This passage today, I want us to, there's some really deep truths in this passage today that I want us to explore a little bit. First of all, God's provision requires our availability. You know, well, if you look at the verse 1 there, it said, sometime later God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. So Abraham is there. He's listening. He's attentive. He's attentive to the voice of God. It requires our availability. Even this word provision would seem to indicate that we are in need. Because you don't need something provided to you unless you have a need for something, right? So God being our provision does not mean that we got everything we want and we'll always have everything we want and all we got to do is snap our fingers and you know, we got, you know, we're going to win the lottery and do all those things. No, God being our provider indicates that we are a people of need. We are a needy people needing a God of provision. Second thing that this passage teaches us, God's provision requires our action. God's provision requires our action. Abraham, it says that God called him and he said, here I am, Lord. And God said, okay, here's what I want you to do. Take your son, your only son, and I want you to take him and we're going to sacrifice him. And he gives him all the things, all the details. And in verse 3, what does it say? It says, early the next morning, Abraham got up and you can fill in the blanks. He began to do what God had told him to do. It says he got his donkey, he got two of his servants, he got his son, he got the fire, and he got the wood, and he starts off. He has action. God speaks to him, and Abraham responds. First thing, you have to hear, you have to be attentive, you have to be listening for God. And something I'm learning more and more recently. Did you know prayer is more about us hearing from God than God hearing from us? Have you ever, I want to challenge you this week, find a quiet place and just a quiet place. That's the challenge. And sit, just do it for 15 minutes. Find a quiet place and sit and tell God, God, I'm here. What do you want to tell me? I've started doing that recently, and it's amazing how and some of the things he's told me have been challenging things. He's told me, I want you to call this person. I want you to have lunch with this person. I want you to encourage this person. And I've just, names and circumstances that I know were not for me that just started popping into my head. I want you to talk to this person. I want you to tell them how much God loves them. But we have to be quiet and we have to listen. Now, the next step for me is, am I going to respond to that? I mean, I've listened. I've heard. God's told me some things. Now, I have the choice. Do I respond or I just kind of go, I don't think that was God. I choose that. That wasn't God. No, that's because I don't really want to do that. And those will be challenging conversations that he has asked me to have. The third thing we learn from this scripture, God's provision requires our worship. Requires our worship. Verse 5, Abraham said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship. The very first thing he's going to do when he gets there and he gets up on the mountain, he says, we will worship. God is worthy of our worship. If we want him to be our provider, if we're asking him to be our provider and to be be all about the provision that we need in our life, we must worship him as Lord. Fourth thing this teaches us, God's provision requires our faith. Now, in verse 5, Abraham said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then what? And then we will come back to you. Didn't he just say, didn't God say, take Isaac up there and sacrifice him? And isn't he headed up to the top of the mountain to do just that? Why does he say, we will come back to you? Because God had promised him that through Isaac, that he would bless him and he would have this mighty nation, more descendants than the stars in the sky and the grains of sand on the shore. That's what God had promised Abraham. And so Abraham, I don't know what was going through his mind, but I can imagine that he was thinking, either God's going to do something, he's going to intervene in some way, or I'm going to sacrifice Isaac and he's going to raise him from the dead. Who knows what was going through Abraham's mind? All I know is what the word says is that we will come back to you. He didn't say, we will worship, I'll sacrifice him, and then I'll come back, and then we'll go home hanging our heads. That's what the circumstances seem to indicate would happen. And listen to this. Again, speaking of provision, God's provision requiring faith. Verse 9, when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took his knife and he went to slay his son. So he has him bound up. He has everything ready for the sacrifice. He's ready to plunge the knife, and God intervenes. God intervenes. The fifth thing we learn, God's provision results in blessings. Now, I don't want you to, I'm not a prosperity gospel guy. I see some preachers that, oh, if you just surrender to God, you know, you're never going to have any financial need and you're always going to be well and hunky-dory. Guess what? I'm doing a memorial service for a three-month-old little twin tomorrow. Bad things happen. And I've met with the mom and dad, and they're believers in Jesus Christ. In fact, they told me they wanted the gospel preached at his memorial service. So they're strong believers. But bad things happen, even to God's people. So we're not talking about that God's provision results in blessings where we'll never have trouble. God's provision results in blessings mainly because God loves us. And God walks with us through anything that we face. Listen to picking it up in verse 15. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord. Don't you love that? I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Now, God is not promising riches to Abraham. He's promising a lineage. He's promising what he promised him, a people, a nation. And that he would bless through him. So God's provision results in blessings. What does this mean to us, church? What does this mean to us? Well, maybe on a practical level, a couple of things. First is that God knows what we need before we ask. God knows what we need before we ask. And he is eager to answer our prayer. He's eager for intimacy with us. He's eager to be our provider. And another thing that came to my mind is what this actually means is that God provides best when we are weak and we surrender. That moment in my bedroom where I cracked open God's word, I was desperate because I was hungry. I mean, I had a physical hunger, but even more than a physical hunger, I needed to hear from God in my soul. I needed to know that he was still walking with me, that I had not gone off track somehow. And I had this deep need. God provides best when we are weak and we surrender. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "But he said to me," God said to Paul, "my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in strength." Oh, it says weakness. What do? Our power, God's power is made perfect when we're strong, right? When we got our act together. When we're talented and gifted and we can impress people with all of these gifts that we have. No, it says God's power is made perfect in our weakness. Man, that's a challenge. So again, for God to be our provider indicates we are a needy people, doesn't it? Because if we're not a needy people, then why do we need a provider? And the last thing that really struck me as I kind of went back over the teaching of this story, God never expects more from us than he has already given himself in the person of Jesus Christ. I just knew, even if I didn't know the story, I knew that God would not have Abraham sacrifice his only son, Isaac. That's what God himself has done that on our behalf through the person of Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news, church? So, I mean, if we talk about God being our provider and our ultimate provider, I mean, it's great and dandy that we have plenty to eat and we have, you know, finances and we can pay off our mortgage and meet physical needs and all of those kinds of things. But I'll tell you, the need that will meet everything that we come against is Jesus Christ. There is nothing we face. I know some of these brothers that we talked about, Mike and Ron, I know you can say as you battle through this cancer and others in the room can tell your story. As we battle through things in our lives, you know, after a while, the money and the securities that we spend our life pursuing really, really comes down to they really mean nothing. What matters is do we have a Savior that is our provider, that will walk through us, with us through everything that we face? Do you have that this morning, church? I want so badly for you to have it. I want so badly for you to have it. I can't even imagine the yearning that God has for relationship with us. Because as a pastor, that's probably my biggest heart's desires. I want everyone to have that. I see people, and many of them don't even go to church here, but so many people come into my office and Billy's office and just lives shattered and broken and in pieces. And Billy and I were talking about it this week. It's like, golly, you know, we get our lives in such a mess and we just need Jesus. This world just needs Jesus. And it's like, you know, I want so badly for you to have that. Do you have that this morning? If you'd bow your heads with me. Father, I pray that you'd give us the courage to be weak. You give us the courage to trust you, and just as Abraham did. He didn't know how the story was going to end, but he knew you had promised him that through Isaac, you would bless him. And you would provide this mighty nation that ultimately led to Jesus Christ. He knew that you had promised this, and he trusted you. Give us the courage to be weak. Give us the courage to be vulnerable to you, God. Because you are worthy of that trust. We thank you that you are our provider and that you have ultimately provided Jesus Christ. With your head still bowed and your eyes closed, if you have never done that this morning and you want to ask Jesus to be your Lord and your Savior this morning, just from your chair, just raise your hand. If you've never done that, just raise your hand. Amen. Amen. You can lower your hand. Just pray this prayer with me. And if you've already done that and this is a rededication, then let it just be a rededication of that faith you have placed in Christ. But if it's a first-time decision, let it be that. Father, I confess that I am a needy person. I confess that I'm a sinner. And I'm crying out to you to save me. I'm crying out. I'm claiming what you did on the cross. Where you made me right and whole on the cross. And I'm claiming the empty tomb, that death no longer has is bound on me. I'm no longer bound by death. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill me. Equip me to be Christ in this world. In the strong and powerful name of Jesus, amen. Stand as we close this morning. If you would like to come and pray or have me pray with you, I'll be here up front.
For all that you've done, I will thank you. For all that you're going to do. All that you've promised and all that you are is all that has carried me through. Jesus, I thank you. And I thank you. Thank you, Lord. And I thank you. Setting me free. Thank you for giving your life just for me. How I thank you. Jesus, I thank you. Gratefully thank you. And I thank you. Setting me free. Thank you for giving your life just for me. How I thank you. Jesus, I thank you. Gratefully thank you. And I thank you.
In just a moment, I'm gonna pray for a blessing on our meal and the benediction. I want to ask a favor of you today. We're gonna try to do this when I remember it. If I don't, throw a rock at me or something. I would like, if you are 70 or older, please make your way to the front of the line. And if you're less than 70, show grace and let them go to the front of the line so that they don't have to stand as long. And or you can let your preacher, you know, eat too early with two plates. Either way, now, if you would do that, may God be your provider. May you go and tell someone. Pray with me. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray blessings on our fellowship. I thank you that you are our provider. I pray blessings on our food and this time together. We love you. We praise you for yourself, and we praise you for one another. In Jesus' name, amen. 70 plus. Hit it.
And I thank you, Lord.